faithful to you, but have taught you publicly from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for a chance to come this morning. In the few minutes that we have together, Spirit, speak to us, teach us, help our hearts be soft and teachable this morning. God, I just pray that my words are put to the side and it's only your words coming through my mouth. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so this morning we're having a look at Timothy, and the task that Trent gave me was the introduction to Timothy. That was it. That's all I got. So that's what I'm going to try and do, is give us a bit of an introduction into Timothy. And so what I'm going to keep us, and the focus that I want to give us this morning, is the idea of keeping the main thing the main thing. And with God's help, hopefully we get a chance to look at setting the scene for our series on 1 and 2 Timothy, that I'm sure we'll explore over the coming weeks. But before we jump into it, I would like to share with you a couple of stories that are going to have a link and hopefully set the scene as we go through our little plan. Yes, as a teacher, you've got to have a clear plan of attack, otherwise you go off and drift, which is ironically one of the themes. But the two stories are this. The first one is a story back on the 28th of November in 1979 in New Zealand. New Zealand experienced one of its worst modern day disasters. A flight of 257 people took off from Auckland to do a scenic flight around Antarctica, and they ended up flying into Mount Erebus, an active volcano, and all 257 died on board. And what happened and what was the problem with this flight was the night before the pilots took off, the flight path coordinates changed. So as the pilots took off, their bearings were out by 2 degrees. And so the 2 degrees, while it doesn't seem much, by the time the 4 hours it took to get to Antarctica, they were 28 miles off course. And both pilots have never flown over Antarctica. So where they thought they were coming down to do a nice flyover of a nice area, turned out that's where the volcano was, and due to a whiteout, couldn't see it, and it was too late. So a 2 degree error caused that massive drift. Another story I'd like to share with you is I'd like you to have a guess of this famous institute. This famous institute started in 1636, and it had some of these key words in their values and their statement, and they were: let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well that by the end of his life and studies, to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, to lay Christ as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning. And in its practical values, it had this: everyone shall so exercise himself in reading the scriptures twice a day that he shall be ready to give such an account of his proficiency in theoretical observations of language and logic, and in practical and spiritual truths. Its motto for a long time was truth for Christ and church. Does anyone happen to know this institute? Have a guess. So close, Harvard. It was almost a 50-50, wasn't it? And funnily enough, so now Harvard's motto is simply truth. Not truth for Christ and church, now truth. another fascinating thing, like, I mean, while we're on the topic, is on the left-hand side there, that was their old logo, or their old badge. And the top two books, you probably can't see it where you are, were books that were open, with the bottom book actually face down. And it was to symbolise that with man, you can only reason so much, and you actually need God's help to provide all sound understanding. Harvard's logo today now has all three books faced open, sort of dropping the idea that in God we know wisdom. Interesting enough. And so the connection and the theme, I guess you're asking, and what's the point? Well, it's both these stories show us the devastating consequences of what can happen when you start to drift off course. Being out by 2 degrees at the beginning may seem like nothing, but before you know it, it turns into something. Or when you don't keep the main thing, like in Harvard's case, differing priorities fall in the cracks and push their own agendas. And now we see Harvard as a very humanistic and worldly, and Christian thinking is really just left to its old murals on some of the buildings. And in the business world, there's a term for this, and the term is called mission drift. When a company slowly drifts away from what their original values, product, or culture was all about, it's called mission drift. And this can happen intentionally. Sometimes there's a plan and a reason to move, but more often than not, it happens unintentionally. And this concept of mission drift is essentially what unstuck the church of Ephesus and what we read about in the letters of 1 and 2 Timothy. So this is how we start to link it together. And it's important when we're looking through 1 and 2 Timothy over the next few weeks that we actually have a little bit of context and understanding, I think, of what we're reading and how it can be applied. And so to kick us off, the church of Ephesus is where Timothy was serving when he received the letters of 1 and 2 Timothy from Paul. There's actually a lot of information about the church of Ephesus, and again, that provides some good context for us. You can read about it in Acts 18, 19, and 20, which is why we had that as our Bible reading, because that was Paul's farewell to the Ephesian leaders as he was going. The church of Ephesus, we read about there, and Paul spent many years training and teaching them in the way of Jesus, a cultural blend of two great civilizations being the Greeks and the Romans. The church grew rapidly and arguably was one of the strongest churches in the Asia Minor area, which we now know as Turkey. Does anyone, while we're playing guessing games with Harvard, would anyone like to have a guess of the current Christian population in Turkey? 1% is too much, but I love the guess of the vein. About 0.2%, which is interesting, isn't it? We have one of the largest churches in the area, and now a country that is 99.8% Muslim. And while there's obviously a lot of history and a lot of other factors in play in that, we can see that actually one of the points was actually this mission drift that we see from the church of Ephesus. They drifted from the teachings and love of Jesus and the gospel message. So the question begs, how did they drift off course? What was the 2-degree change? In almost every chapter of 1 and 2 Timothy and throughout Ephesians, Paul warns of false teachers. And in Paul's farewell, which we just read, I'd like to highlight this part. He says this, "I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning you night and day with tears." So with so much passion. Paul knew false teachers were coming and rising up in Ephesus prior to leaving, and it's with this passion and knowledge that he encourages and writes to Timothy. So as we read 1 and 2 Timothy over the coming weeks, it's cool to have this context and this passion that Paul was warning Timothy, that these false teachers are coming to try and lead the Ephesian Christian church astray. And so the way to keep and be protected is to be firmly rooted in the word of God and the love of Jesus. In other words, to keep the main thing the main thing. So it gets us thinking, right? Well, what are false teachers? In the Gospel of Matthew, we actually have Jesus speaking to this concept a number of times. In chapter 24, Jesus says that false Christs and false prophets will come to attempt to deceive God's elect. So we first have to be aware that false teachers exist everywhere. And as well, we see in chapter 7, as part of Sermon on the Mount, we get the famous saying that these false teachers come in sheep's clothing, but are actually ravenous wolves. And that's one of the important concepts to even consider and understand too, is that they present well. It's quite easy to pick a false teacher who has a, you know, weird eye, completely whack. It's harder to pick the ones that come in sheep's clothing, but are actually wolves. And so what do they do, and why are they dangerous, and why do we need to be on guard? They're dangerous because they simply just distort the truth of Jesus and the gospel message. And in today's society, we get false teachers and leaders everywhere. We get Christians who spread an agenda message through TV, radio, social media, and our personal communities. We need to be on guard. So how do we protect, and how do we identify? And so we continue. We get this standout verse in 1 Timothy, and it says this: if anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound of instruction of our Lord Jesus and Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind, who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. And so we've got this concept of these false teachers, that they come in sheep's clothing but are actually ravenous wolves. We can recognize them by their fruit, as Jesus continues on to say. And so they simply contradict Jesus or the scriptures. And this is constantly what's referred to throughout 1 and 2 Timothy. And so how can we be on guard? Well, we're to dwell in the word and spend time with Jesus so that we're prepared and not able to be tossed to and fro by the waves. We'll know his voice. And Paul also articulates it in his letter to the Ephesians about putting on the armor of God. So through the rising false prophets and teachers and leaders, the Ephesian church drifts. They no longer have kept the main thing the main thing. Their love for Jesus Christ is no longer the main thing. Their core focus of their mission has drifted. But it's actually not the last time we hear of the church of Ephesus. In fact, the last time we hear of the church of Ephesus is in Revelation. And Jesus, through the pen of John, speaks to us about the church in chapter 2. And he says this: to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, there are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not. They have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Brilliant. If it ended there, Timothy, Paul, and the Ephesian church, they'd be stoked. That's a great write-up and the best write-up out of the seven churches in Revelation there. But there is more to the story as it continues on. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. A serious reminder for us as a church and individuals. We have such a privilege and honor to keep the light on. And if we consider this in the context of marriage, what would a loveless marriage look and feel like? A partner heading off to work to provide for the other with which they feel no warmth or joy for? Another partner keeping on top of the house and all the work required, but only out of obligation and requirement. Like a marriage without love, the Church of Ephesus lost their love of Jesus. Their love for Jesus had grown cold, leaving only a slavish obedience to rules and doctrines, if they weren't already distorted by false teachers. And it's a powerful reflection and image to consider in our world today, I think. Are we living our lives out of obligation and obedience to what we think we should be doing, or are we motivated and fueled by our love for Christ, our first love? Ephesians reminds us that it's by grace we are saved and not by our works. What a church believes will shape how it lives. So, as we've got that context for 1 and 2 Timothy, we can quickly think about some of our practical implications and some cool things that hopefully we'll look at through other sermons over this series. So the first one, obviously, is false teachers. And some cool, I think, concepts and ideas is to think about, well, how well are we prepared to identify false teachings in our day-to-day life? Are we studying the Word of God regularly? In Harvard's original motto, are we earnestly pressed to consider well that of God? How's your prayer life? And finally, who and what is feeding you? Consider books, podcasts, TV shows, social media. We get influenced so heavily by what we surround ourselves with. Is it causing anything there to lead to our second point, which is mission drift? We need to turn the tide on mission drift to be able to notice the 2 degrees off course before it gets too late. We should be able to throw down the anchor, and we know that we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure, and a reminder to keep the main thing the main thing. In the last part of Timothy, even though it says 1 Timothy up there, it's actually in 2 Timothy. It's Paul's final charge to Timothy. And it says this, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." In a post-truth world where people would rather listen to what makes them feel good rather than to listen to truth, where people talk to my truth, we've got an uphill battle, but we've also got a victory if we remain committed to our first love and to keep the main thing the main thing. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you are love. And we do come forward to repent for when we haven't kept the main thing the main thing. When we've operated out of selfish desires, when we have lost sight and lost focus. And so, Father, right now we just pray for a rekindling through your spirit of remembering that first love, for giving us that purpose and that mission to be your hands and feet. And Father, we just pray as we go about our week that you'll help keep that light alive for us. Please help us to keep more in the Word, to know your voice, so that we can remain stern and fast. In Jesus' name, amen.